And if you'll take your Bibles once again and turn with me to 1 John. There in the back of your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 to 21, page 1056 in your pew Bibles if you're using those. A common practice in Hebrew writing is to introducing a subject in a particular narrative and then later expounding upon it in a separate account. A good example of that is found in Genesis. Here you have Genesis 1 tells about the creation of the universe, and in that it mentions on the sixth day that God created man. And then it goes on then in chapter 2, it takes that narrative again on the creation of man and tells us a little bit more about it. How did God create man? How he formed him from the dust of the earth and breathed into him. And so this post-resurrection season, we've been considering who the risen Jesus is in relationship to our earthly lives, our everyday lives. And last week, as we looked at Jesus as our source, I pointed out that Jesus is our source of God's love. And now, following the traditional Hebrew practice, I want to further expound upon this, that Jesus is our love. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We talk about love and we sing about love. We write about love. We even joke about love. There's so much talk, so much writing, so many songs and things about love. I think that love is one of the most overused and least understood word in the English language. It has so many meanings and so many connotations of those meanings that it has become practically meaningless. In fact, in our society, much of what is considered love is not really love at all. It's just a nice feeling that we have in having our lusts, our desires, and our appetites appeased. This so-called love is self-serving, whereas love as described in the Bible, is self-giving. And since love forms the basis of our beliefs, we need to understand or make sure we have a understanding of what love really means. What did Jesus mean when he told his disciples about the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your might? And the second greatest commandment is like it, and love your neighbor as yourself. What did he mean by that kind of love? So any biblical study on love must begin with God. And so John declares, God is love. This seems such a simple statement. We've heard it and quoted it. And most people just kind of accept it as being correct and true. It's the declaration of the church. And among the populace of our country as being true. Most people who believe in God see him as a loving God. However, I doubt if most of them have considered what that really means. Or if they do wonder about it, they come to a distorted view of God's love. For there are those who think that because God is love, he will overlook our sins and our shortcomings. So it doesn't matter what we do or how we live, because God is love. Others believe that because God is love, he will prevent bad things from happening to good people. And they become disillusioned when tragedy strikes. And they wonder, well, where is God in all this? They do not understand God's love. And yet, who can? Who can really understand the love of God? It is true that no one can completely comprehend everything that God's love entails. It's far deeper than the human mind can grasp. However, God's Word and His Holy Spirit enables us to know at least in part. We can know some of it. And so, I can know that God's love is all encompassing, that nothing lies outside of His love. I know that God's love is greater than all the forces of evil in this world. So there's nothing that can separate me from His love and His love for me. I know that God's love for me enables me to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. God is love. That's not just a simple statement, but a profound truth. Love is God's essential character. Therefore, God loves us because it's His nature to do so. He can do nothing else. And since Jesus is the declaration of God to the world, He is the manifestation of love. John writes in his gospel that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. God is love. Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is love. But let's take it one more step. Jesus told His disciples that He would always be with us, even to the end of the age. And Jesus also promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us always. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, who is always with us. This means that the perfect love of God is continually, constantly, permanently with us. John states that it is not that we love God, but that He loved us. And when our love is fully captured by Christ and released from the values of this world, love is made perfect. It is all grace. It's a gift of God that God offers us. It's a gift that is real because it is given through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is opening up to the free flow of God's love, so it defines us and shapes us. And so first we find that Jesus is our indwelling love. Jesus is our indwelling love. The source of the Christian's assurance is the presence of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to His disciples, He said He will be with us and He will be in us. And when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, He did not just light upon them, but He descended into them. And His Spirit became a part of their being. And so we have that Spirit of God within us. And God commands us to love one another. And when we first look at this, we think, well, you know, that's a pretty tall order. In fact, I imagine how the Hebrews must have felt, the Israelites, when they first went up on the, or they sent Moses up on the mountain there, and Moses came down and the commandment there to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that was an impossible commandment for them. There's no way that any of them would be able to love their neighbors as themselves, because they were way too full of love for themselves. They were way too concerned about themselves to look beyond themselves to others. And the same is true in the world today. People are so self-absorbed that it's impossible to love others as you love yourself. We cannot do it in our own human nature. But when we have the Holy Spirit within us, when we have the love of God within us, then loving others is not so tall an order, because we are actually able to see the activity of God working in us. And we begin to look beyond ourselves. And so the Bible tells us, you know, when we surrender ourselves and are led by the Holy Spirit, it says that we no longer look just to our own needs, but also to the needs of others. The Holy Spirit enables the followers of Jesus to be models of God's love. To be models of God's love. He shapes us and forms us into that. And His power in us enables us to be able to confess Him, not just with our mouths, but by our very lives. And so as James says, you know, when we see our trouble, our neighbor in need, you know, it doesn't really do much good to go tell him, you know, well, you know, go be clothed and well fed and then just go on our way. But when we give of ourselves, as well as our words, then we confess Christ in our lives. And this confession is prompted and confirmed by the indwelling Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit who indwells us that prompts us to do these things. And it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's so many times we're just going along minding our own business, and all of a sudden we just feel the Holy Spirit prompting us to do something. And when we are obedient and do it, there's just almost an immediate confirmation. You said, yeah, you did the right thing there. It's this Holy Spirit indwelling us. And because of this, the Holy Spirit is the Christian's proof of acceptance. It's because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that we know that we have been accepted by God. That when we have confessed our sins and repented of them and turned our lives over to God, then His Spirit allows us to know that has been accepted by God. Because the Holy Spirit communes with our spirit. The Holy Spirit communes with our spirit. And that is such a powerful statement. That's such a powerful thought, to think that the Creator of the universe is willing to converse with us. He wants to converse with us. And how do we respond? So often it's, well, I'm busy right now. You know, well, you know, I've got you scheduled in for, you know, I got about 5 minutes there, you know, I can spend conversing with you. And yet the Creator of the universe wants to spend time conversing with us. And we give Him so little time. And it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that produces unity among believers. He produces unity among believers. We have something in common with all believers. No matter where you go in the world, you find a group of believers. There is a unity. There is something in common that you have with them. We experience that same presence. That same presence of the Spirit that is within us. And while the Holy Spirit respects our individuality, there is a oneness about His presence that gives a common fellowship. So we can still be an individual, but we can have fellowship together in a oneness and a unity. We have the unity of our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And that brings us into one fellowship. Jesus is our indwelling love. And Jesus is our reciprocating love. Our reciprocating love. Because God loves us, we are able to love Him. You know, if God did not love us and make a way for us to come to Him, we are not even able to love Him. We cannot know a love that would be worthy of Him. But because He loves us, then we are able to love Him. But it's not a love that we just proclaim with our voice. But it's a love that should be demonstrated by our lives, by our actions. And we demonstrate our love for God in the way that we treat others. We demonstrate our love for God by the way that we treat others. Jesus used the illustration there, the example of separating the sheep and the goats. And He said, you know, to the ones, He says, I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. I was naked, you did not give me clothes. I was in prison, you did not come to visit. And they were astonished. They said, well, Lord, when did we see you in all these circumstances? And Jesus says, when you did not do it to the least of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me. And then those on the right, He says, blessed are you, for when I was hungry, you fed me. when I needed my drink, when I thirsted, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was in prison, you came and visited me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you in all these situations? And he says, I tell you the truth, that whenever you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. We demonstrate our love for God in the way that we treat others. Because the very nature of love is to reach out to others. The very nature of love makes us want to reach out to others. When we love someone, we want to reach out to them. We want to be with them. We want to help them in their times of need. It is therefore only natural that as God loves us and His love is in us, then we ought to love one another. You know, that command is written in the Bible so many times. You know, Jesus told His disciples, you know, over and over again that as He has loved us, we are to love one another. And throughout the Gospels, throughout the letters, it's written over and over again that we've got to love one another. And I think how sad that is that that has to be repeated so often, because it should just be natural for the Christian. It should be natural for the Christian just to love one another. We're not able to see God. But not being able to see God, we can love Him as full extent as our faith will permit. Because we cannot see Him, we can only love Him to as full as extent that our faith will permit. We have to come to Him in faith. And one step on the way to fully loving Him whom we have not seen is to love those we do see. When we begin to put that into practice, then we begin to recognize and understand better God's love for us and our love for Him, that reciprocating love. We show our love for God in how we treat others. But this love reaches beyond those who are God's family. For Jesus did not simply stop and say, you know, to love one another. He also tells us to love our enemies. We are to do good to those who persecute us. Now that's not a human thing to do. That's not a human reaction for us to do, to love those who are enemies and to do good to those who persecute us. But we must remember Christ's prayer as He was being nailed to the cross. You know, He didn't pray, you know, God's going to get you for this. No, He prayed, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. We love because God loved us. And it doesn't matter what other people do. God still loves us. And God still loves them. Therefore, we continue to love. And so Jesus is our reciprocating love. And Jesus is our fearless love. What are you afraid of? You know, there's a lot of fear in our world today. And there's a lot of things in our world today that it's wise to be afraid of. Because there's a lot of evil in our world today. But to live in the love of God and to have it flow from us to others produces a boldness. It produces a boldness that we can live in our lives in our world today. Because Satan tries to exploit the fear of the world. And there's many things, like I say, to fear in this world. We fear for our safeties sometimes. We fear for relationships sometimes. There's all these different things that can bring about fear in our hearts and in our lives. And Satan likes to take those and exploit those. And they can even become debilitating. But for those who are aware of a higher being, for those who are aware of God but are not under His control, they haven't turned to Him in repentance, there is a real fear there that they need to have. The fear of His judgment. Because His judgment will come. But within God's love, the fear of judgment fades. When we recognize God's love for us and we respond to that love by repenting of our sins and turning to Him, accepting Christ as our Savior, that there is no fear in those who know that the one who judges is the one who loved us most and gave His life for our sins. There is no fear in that. So for the Christian, the judgment becomes not a time of fearsome disclosure, but of loving affirmation. We look forward to that time when we hear Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And this boldness applies to every tormenting and debilitating fear. Anything that causes us to be less than what God wants us to be. Satan uses fear to distort perspectives and disrupt relationships. Fear can blind moral judgment and inflame passions. But fully realizing God and fully realizing His love casts out fear. For such fear reveals a lack of trust in God. They're based upon things that are not necessarily even real. You know, a lot of the things, most of the things that people fear are not real, but they're perceived. You know, we perceive that somebody's going to hurt us, so we fear. We perceive that things are going to happen, and so we fear. Well, if the things we fear are not real, we waste our time fearing them. And if they are real, they have a place in the purpose of God in our lives. If what we fear is real, then they have a place in the purpose of God in our lives. Because the Bible tells us that, you know, and all these things that the world sees as fearsome, God, Christ has overcome. And it tells us because Christ has overcome all these things, then everything that happens to us, God can use for our good and for His purpose. And so this boldness gives us confidence to live every moment of our lives to the full. This boldness gives us confidence to live every moment of life to the full. Jesus came that Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And it's knowing his love for us, having that boldness to live our lives to the full, that we can know and experience that abundant life that he has for us. In this world, we are going to have trials and tribulations. And for the Christian, persecution is a reality. But so is the presence of the one who overcame the world. And his love indwells us. And his love empowers us. And so we can come boldly before him. Jesus is our fearless love. The initiative is God's. See, we do not perfect his love in us. He does. When we open our hearts to the love of God, we are one with the purpose for which we were created. And the realization of that purpose begins to work within all that we are and everything that we do. We begin to be what we were intended to be. That intention is brought to fulfillment as his love is perfected in us. That is the result of God's indwelling in us. It is his presence which he accomplishes and guarantees it. God is revealed in the outflow of his love from the hearts that are filled. It is on an unselfish and giving love that does not love for what it can receive. It does not love for return, but it finds joy in the giving. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is love personified, and through his Holy Spirit indwells us, that we might not only experience your love, that we might share your love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would indeed instill in us your Holy Spirit, instill in us your love that would be manifested in our lives, in our day-to-day lives, Lord, that you might be glorified in and through us in all that we say and do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.